Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Oh my, what an atmosphere. We should do this all the time. Should have this expectation, create this atmosphere. Anything can happen. And a lot of things should happen. And many things will happen. But it's a matter of coming with the right expectation and creating the right atmosphere. Amen? Amen. Thank you for that tonight. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So we're not streaming tonight. Is that correct? All right. Thank you. Now, the main reason for that is I don't want any pressure on anybody. You know, I just... The devil fights life more than anything, and if he can distract you, if he can do anything to, you know, some of us, he'll make us nervous that we might do something and we don't know what we're going to do. That's true. You don't know what you're going to do, but you got to trust him. And believe me, when he causes you to do something, you won't be embarrassed. And you won't feel like you need to apologize. It's not like wine. With wine, you can't even remember what you did. But what you do remember, you're embarrassed of, right? You told somebody you loved them and you were nice and whatever before you got mean. But with this wine, you remember what you said. And you don't apologize for any of it. And you thank the Lord. And so... I just don't want any hindrances. And we're not going to keep you long. What we're going to do is just speak for a few moments on what took place the first time, and then talk a little bit about what we should be in expectation of, and then we just want to give as much time to you to let go and let God. And we invite those that have been filled with the Holy Ghost, if you want to come up, if you feel led to come up and pray for these ones that are going to come up and wait on the Lord to fulfill his word, you're certainly welcome to do that. Now, I don't want to put a damper on things right off the start here. I don't want to turn anybody the wrong direction or make anybody uncomfortable, but we had a problem in the past that we tried to deal with in many different ways, and we weren't having success. And so we finally just got to the point where we said, well, the ministry, the elders of the church will pray for you, and we don't want other people coming down to the altar and praying with people. And, of course, that had its, of course, you know, that evil spirit that was in the church already got reacted to that, and oh, that's so unscriptural, and I can't believe that. And but you had no idea what was going on. There were people coming up praying and telling lies. There were people coming up, you know, saying, you know, casting out devils, and the person wasn't up there to get a devil cast out. You know, they go visit different ones and get dirt on you, and then come up, oh Lord, deliver them of this or whatever, and they're like, really? And so it's not helpful. And it's not, and with any ministry, it doesn't matter what the ministry is, with any ministry, people are going to impersonate. It's just how it is. And with my, the little ministry that the Lord has given me, you know, I've found that when I pray for people, the Lord just shows me what to pray. I don't know. And then I just start praying, and the people witness that it's what they needed. And I'm never condemning anybody, and I'm never casting out devils. I mean, if you want a devil cast out, we'll certainly do that, but people will see that, and then they'll try to copy it or imitate it. Well, that's not how the Lord's going to work with you. Amen. And you'll just make a mess of things. So I believe that we're past that now. And so I'm inviting those that are filled with Holy Ghost to come. But, you know, just as Brother Branham said, don't bang on their backs and don't shake them. And you don't have to shout, receive ye the Holy Ghost. You know? God can hear you just fine. His voice is still and small. Yeah. Right? So we don't need any demonstrations. Just be honest. And what you want to do is just be encouraging. That's all. You just want to create the atmosphere of love and hope and faith and just be encouraging. You know, God gave you a promise. God's going to fulfill His word. I'm thankful, Lord. And just worship the Lord in your own way and just try and encourage those that are seeking. And it'll be a blessing. It'll be a help. And so that's how these things are to be done. And so I trust that we'll do that. We'll have the right motive and the right objective. And if we do feel led to wait with someone, and then if you're coming, get a little bit ahead of myself, but we'll get there. If you're coming and you're in expectation, just don't struggle. You know, if you're going to struggle, stay in your seat and get through the struggling part. I learned this the hard way. I had to learn it the hard way. And sometimes we don't even know that we're struggling. But if you're anxious and worried and fearful and struggling and asking, what do I need to do? You just need to believe. That's all. That's all. That's all you need to do, right? And when you do believe, God will confirm His word. So all that stress and that struggle, His presence is in the room right now. It don't get no better than this. Anything could happen. Anything should. The table's set. It's all prepared. We could just worship the rest of the night. And that's why I don't want to speak too long, because the atmosphere is already set. So be positive and just take God at His word, because that's really the gist of it. And we don't really know that we're doubting sometimes, but if you're fearful, that's doubt. You know, if you're afraid it's not going to happen, then that's doubt, right? And that's not the right atmosphere. And so it needs to be the right kind of an atmosphere. If, we've talked about this before, but the nightclubs, bars, you know, I've heard this. You know, some people have told me this. They go to great lengths to create an atmosphere, because they know that if they create the right kind of an atmosphere where you're comfortable sinning, which human beings aren't naturally comfortable doing that, by the way. Especially if you're responsible, you got a family, you're working, whatever. To get fallen on the floor drunk and abandon your family and all your responsibilities, it's not normal. And so what they'll do is they'll go to great lengths. They spend money to create an atmosphere, and it pays off for them, right? Because they want you to be so comfortable that you will not have any conviction, and you'll just let go and let go and let God. You'll just let go and let the devil. And you'll empty your wallet out and you'll leave and say, well, didn't we have a good time and all that, right? They give you free food, right? And the free food is salty. Why is it salty? So you'll drink, right? And you will drink. Also, so that you won't think, it's dinner time. I better go home for dinner. Oh, no, here's some food right here. Right? Well, what time is it? I don't know. Somebody took the clock off the wall. There's a reason for that. Right, it's called creating an atmosphere. They turn the lights down so that you can't see what it is that you're doing, because people won't do in broad daylight what they'll do in the night, right? And so they dim the lights, they turn up the music so loud that you can't even think, because if you think, you'll think, what am I doing here? Right, I need to go home, I had my drink, whatever, and who's this person sitting next to me? I can actually see him right now. So the point is, they'll go to great lengths to create, and they know how to do it. They know how to create that atmosphere, right? If that's how it is in the natural, if that's how it is in the world, if that's how Satan runs his kingdom, he's a copycat. How much more Should the Church of the Living God be sensitive to the fact that, you know what, I need to create an atmosphere. I need to come in with a grateful heart. I need to praise God. I need to lay down my burdens. I need to forgive. I need to, you know, if there's unconfessed sin in my life, I need to confess that so it doesn't hinder somebody else. And, right? That's all. All of that is part of creating an atmosphere. And if we do that, it's the most natural thing. God will move. what's hindering the moving of the Spirit many times is just, it's our attitude, it's our the things that we leave undone, and it's maybe our ignorance into the fact that we are creators, and that we, as creators, we create an atmosphere, right? That's the church's responsibility, is to create that atmosphere where life will come forth. So, thank you. You've done that tonight, and this morning, too. It was a Wednesday night, so let's just keep this going. And let's believe. You know, we say believe for the impossible, but those things are what God wants you to have. So don't look at them as unobtainium. Look at it as, this is what God wants you to have. It's impossible to the world, but this should be natural to you. Right? This should be every day. Should be an everyday occurrence. It is supernatural. I mean, if people can tell stories of their drunken whatever every day, we should be able to tell some drunken stories too. Hallelujah. So tonight we'll speak here for a few moments on how do I receive the Holy Ghost. And we're going to take our text from Acts chapter 2. We'll read the first six verses. You can turn to your King James Bible. I don't know. I guess we're all creatures of habit. I see you guys pick it up, even though it's displayed on the screen. But this isn't King James that I'm going to read to you. So I'm going to read to you from the Emphatic Diglot, which is it was translated directly from Greek to English. And Brother Branham referred to this in this series because there are some words that have maybe a little different kind of meaning in the English and most of the other translations. So there was a translation that was made, and then the next translation came from that translation, right? They didn't go back to the Greek or the Aramaic, as George Lamsa did in the Lamsa translation. Thank you. So this was in the 1850s or 60s that this translation was made. And Brother Branham uses it to just blow holes in the Pentecostal church's theories of how you receive the Holy Ghost. Because if you take it directly from the Greek, it doesn't support their false doctrine. And it matters how you're taught. And so this is the most important thing to teach. So so with that said, we'll read it from the Diglot here, starting at verse 1. And in the to be fully come, the day of Pentecost, we're all with one mind in the same. So it doesn't say anything about one accord. It says all in one mind. That's a greater. I mean, we can all, we probably can't all get in one Honda Accord anyway, but all with one mind. I mean, that's really what we want. We want to all be of the same mind, right? And we're suddenly from the heaven, a sound as of a rushing wind violent. So was it a wind? No, it was a sound. But here's what it sounded like. It sounded like a rushing wind, violent, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. So they weren't praying, they weren't kneeling, they weren't begging, they were sitting. And they saw with them being divided tongues like fire. Now, these tongues are not languages. They are little pieces of fire that are shaped like tongues. They look like tongues. And they saw with them being divided tongues like fire, sat and on one each one of them. And they were filled all spirit holy. So this, you know, if you could reorder the words, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they began to speak with other tongues. Notice this, other tongues. Oh, we're going to get into this in a moment. Other tongues, as the Spirit gave them to speak. We're now in Jerusalem dwelling Jews, men pious from every nation of those under the heaven. Having happened and the sound this, came together the multitude and were perplexed, because heard one each in the own language speaking of them. So they heard him in their own language, right? May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we come together here tonight, we're so thankful for your instruction. We're so thankful for your word. Lord, we were talking about this at lunch today. Where would we be if we didn't have the truth? And Lord, I will never forget, I can't forget what it was like to spend 22 years of my life wanting the truth and not being able to find it, finding little bits and pieces from this organization, that organization, but left hungering and thirsting and fearful and doubting and not knowing what to believe, because there was just such a lack of revealed word that came across my path. And Lord, perhaps because of that, I was sold out from the very beginning, because I know that I'm hearing words of life. Questions that I had my whole life were being answered immediately and continually, and still are. And Lord, there's no better understanding of your word that we've ever found, nor ever will find in our day, than the message that you sent to us in this day, and the revelation of your word that you sent first through your prophet and then revealed it to your people. And so, Lord, what a peace, what a rest that I have here tonight, because I can be confident and not wonder if I'm probing or wonder if we have the right interpretation or whether it's subject to someone's opinion, and one person's opinion is as good as another, I suppose. But we have, thus saith the Lord, we have your word, and because we have your word and know it's your word, we know what you want done with it, because your presence is amongst us and speaking to us, leading us, revealing your word to us. And so, Lord, what a blessed people we are tonight, just for that reason alone. But Lord, we're blessed for so many other reasons as well. And may we never, ever, ever take this for granted, that we have the very words of life. We have the truth. And Lord, I believe gathered here this evening in this building, every soul that's gathered here has a love for the truth, or they wouldn't be here. And Lord, others have not a love of the truth, and because of that, you sent them a strong delusion to believe the lie, that they would not receive the truth. And you're giving them exactly what it is that they want. But Lord, we have a hunger and a thirst for truth, and you are the truth. And so, Lord, we're just so thankful that we can commune with you and just be confident, Lord, that whatever questions that we have, that you'll give us the answers, and that it is your pleasure, that you want to do these things. You're not trying to keep anything from us. You want to speak plainly to us, and you want to reveal yourself to us, and you want to lead us into all truth and equip us, and you want us to be overcomers in this age that we're living in. So, Lord, we just ask that you bless each and every one. Lord, that you, Lord, apply balm to any hurt feelings here tonight, Lord. Father, if there's any unconfessed, if there's anything that we haven't made right, may we do it, Lord, just so that we don't hinder your service, Lord, or hinder our brothers and sisters. And Father, we're in great expectation, and Lord, there are lives that are going to be changed here tonight. There are new creatures that are going to come into being. I believe that with all my heart. And Lord, it's not because I can see into the future. It's not because I'm operating some kind of a gift, but it's because it's your word. And you honor your word, Lord. And if we preach your word and people believe your word will come to pass. It's just, we can take that to the bank, Lord. We can rest our souls on that here tonight. You cannot lie. And Lord, if you've done it for any one person, you're duty bound to do it for the rest of us. So Father, as we come tonight, we just ask that you would guide our lips, guide our words, Lord, guide our thoughts, and may we come away, Lord, with the right understanding, with the right inspiration. And then, Lord, may we take you at your word, and may we just surrender and allow you to have your way, Lord. Father, we're asking that you would refill those that have been filled with your spirit, Lord. That, Father, that you'd settle questions here tonight. That Lord, those that are in the valley of questions, of halting between two opinions, that are wondering, is it or isn't it, or have I or haven't I? And, Lord, may you just reconfirm your word to them, Lord. And Father, may you fill those afresh that are waiting for your promise, and may you move upon hearts. May each and every one of us know where we stand with you, Lord. May it not be a mystery any longer, but may it be a promise that's fulfilled in each and every life. And Father, we surely give you all praise and honor and glory. We thank you ahead of time. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So, as we mentioned, we're reading from the emphatic diglot that was taken directly from the Greek to the English. And Brother Branham used this translation when he taught on the Holy Ghost, and actually when he spoke on this series in particular. And he said himself that it was much closer to the original Greek than the other translations. And, you know, one of the unique things about the Greek language, and Ben would be able to testify to this because he had to study Greek and as well as some other languages. And the Greek language is so much more expressive than, you know, I don't think it's a coincidence that it was first written in the Greek, because the Greek language, there are shades, you know, like in English we'll have the word love, right? But in Greek there's filio love, there's agapo love, there's storge love, there's you know, so there's different flavors and levels and meanings of that. You know, there's a love between brothers. There's a love between one human being and another. There's a love, you know, there's a love that's, storge love is a love that keeps score. You know, I did this for you, and so you should reciprocate, right? And if you don't reciprocate, it's showing up on my scorecard, and I may or may not show you any more love until I see you do that in return, right? So there's a word for that in Greek, right? There's no word for that in English. And so in the English language, in the, you know, God has watched over his word, and he interpreted his word in our day by bringing it to pass, and his word came to a prophet, and loose ends were tied up and what have you. And so, you know, it truly is amazing that even though the English language can't necessarily capture all the flavors and meanings of the words that were in the Greek, it's pretty close. I mean, there aren't any blatant errors that will send you to hell if you, right? I mean, God has watched over his word, but there are certain things that you know, that if you go back to the Greek, that it just brings it clearer and more into view. For instance, the works that I do shall you do also, and greater than these, for I go to the Father. It doesn't mean, so in English, greater means it would be a greater work than what he did. But that's not the actual meaning that was intended. It means more, greater in terms of number versus level. You know, I mean, what's greater than raising the dead and healing the sick, and, you know, what could we do that's greater than what Jesus did? Nothing. First of all, it's the same life in you doing the same thing, but it's being done in a many-membered body. So by definition, it would be greater, and it's being done over a bigger time span as well, right? So we know that words have specific meanings, and we know that it matters how we're taught, right? We gave an example here this morning of Apollos preaching and Paul coming along asking, well, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And he said, what Holy Ghost? And he hadn't been taught on it, right? And so Paul taught him, and Apollos received the Holy Ghost, right? We know that when it went to Cornelius, when it went to the Gentiles, you know, while they spake the words of the Holy Spirit, they were filled with the Holy Spirit, right? Because somebody was teaching, right? It was somebody was speaking the word, the revealed word, and they were receiving it. I mean, that's the key right there. How do I receive the Holy Ghost? Well, first of all, I have to know what the promise is, right? And then I have to believe it. But if I'm not taught right on it, then I won't know what the promise is. You know, as a Baptist, we were taught, well, you give your heart to Jesus and you got the Holy Ghost. Well, that's the wrong teaching. And consequently, the church stops there. And they never go on into the baptism of the Holy Ghost, right? So we want to make sure that we have the right teaching on the Word, and we pray about these things, we study, and we, you know, we recognize that souls hang in the balance, and we don't want to mislead or deceive or whatever, but I'm so thankful that we can do this boldly and do it with confidence because God reveals it to us, and we're saying the same thing that's already been said, right? We're not giving our own opinions or our own ideas, but we're teaching what's been restored back to the church in this hour. So the right teaching on the Word will create the right expectation, and then the Spirit will interpret it and say, yeah, that is my Word, by bringing it to pass in our lives. And God's obligated to bring His Word to pass, and He wants to do it. So on the day of Pentecost, we'll just look at this for a few moments this evening. On the day of Pentecost, when the fire came into the building, it looked like shapes of a tongue, and there was one lick that was settling down, not going into, but settling down on each one. Actually, Brother Branham, he described it. He said, if you've ever seen the movie The Ten Commandments that Cecil B. DeMille's put on, and there's a scene in there where you see this pillar of fire, and it's spinning. Anybody seen that? And it's spinning, and you can see little licks coming off of it. And he said, that was inspired. And he says, that's actually what took place, is the pillar of fire came down into that room, and it began to divide. It began to separate. You know, here we are living in the last day where God's bringing all things together in one in Christ Jesus. He's bringing it all together. But at that time, there was a dividing that was taking place. And so a portion of your portion of that pillar of fire was coming off of that pillar of fire and was resting upon each one. And it looked like it was shaped like a cloven tongue or a divided tongue for whatever reason. And rested upon each one. It was just a small little lick or tongue. But the Pentecostals, you know, tried to play off of that and turn it into a speaking tongue. It's not a speaking tongue. It wasn't a tongue at all. It looked like a tongue, right? But it wasn't a tongue. It was shaped like a tongue, right? But it was fire. Those small bits of fire looked like a human tongue in shape, but they were not tongues of fire. Neither did they utter like a tongue. And then when they were speaking later, it was known tongues or languages, and it was not jabbering. Nothing wrong with that. And it was not the Spirit giving utterance to things that cannot be uttered. It was not tongues of angels. Nothing wrong with those things. But that's not the gift of the Holy Ghost. That's a gift of tongues. Right? So we saw this morning where Jesus sanctified his disciples with the truth, and we know his word is the truth, and that's how the foolish virgin and the wise virgin, how they can both be sanctified, because they're both hearing the same word. And if you'll just obey, even if it's not revealed to you, if you'll just do it, right, you're blessed. And you're sanctified by it, right? Whereas if you didn't have the truth, you'd be living in ways that's not pleasing to God, and he could never fill you with his spirit because of that. But it's because you don't know the truth. So the truth is what you're washed by the water of the word, and it's the truth that sets you free. It's the truth that sanctifies you. Of course, you have to surrender to it, right? If you hear the truth, and every time you hear the truth, if your response is, well, that's the pastor, and I hate it. Why does he always do that? And why does he give these examples, these real-life examples? And we know who he's talking about. Get over that. It's always talking about a real-life thing, right? Always. Somebody's always doing something, right? And it has to be identified as this is the wrong behavior and this is the right behavior, right? Otherwise, how do you know the truth? How are you going to know the truth, right? So the point there is, when you do that, what you're doing is you're resisting the truth. You're hearing it, and you could have been sanctified by it, right? But if you resist it, you won't be sanctified by it. And I don't care how many times you come up, you'll never get filled with the Holy Ghost. These are just simple laws, right? If you're not sanctified, you won't receive the Holy Ghost, right? If you're resisting the word, you won't receive the Holy Ghost. Okay, now that I set off a portion of the church. Jesus said he sanctified the disciples with the truth, and his word is the truth. And then he gave them power to heal and to cast out devils and to raise the dead and heal the sick. And they came back rejoicing. And Jesus was, you know, sort of rejoicing along with them. He said, I saw Satan falling like lightning. He says, nevertheless, rejoice not that the devils are subject to you. That's good, but if you want to get excited about it, rejoice rather that your names are written in heaven. But they were not yet converted when Jesus told them these things. Brother Branham put it this way. He says, you're begotten of the Spirit at sanctification, but you're not born again until the Holy Ghost comes in. Yes. Right? As an analogy in human life, a baby has one form of life in its mother's womb, right? We believe that life begins at conception, and there's a heartbeat, and nobody can deny that there's some kind of a life in there, right? But when that baby leaves the womb, it then breathes in a breath of life, and it does. If it doesn't, it dies. It breathes in a breath of life, and a spirit comes and unites with that body. Right, it doesn't. It's not united with it in the womb. It's outside the womb. So another kind of life comes and unites with that body. So we know that the baptism of the Holy Ghost is different from sanctification or justification, and we know that each one of those is a work of the Holy Spirit, and each one makes a way for the next one. Justification, you know, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Those that come to him must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. So we must have faith and be born again, you know. We must have everything begins and starts with faith. We must take God at his word. I mean, this whole covenant, we are under an Abraham covenant. We are the seed of Abraham, the spiritual seed of Abraham. This whole covenant is based on faith. It's based on believing God. It's based on taking God at his word. So it starts with faith. And by faith, we believe that our sins have been forgiven, that they've been put in the sea of forgetfulness, that there was a just one that came, that was born of a virgin, that that did what no other one could do, that was a near kinsman like ourselves, and he took our place, and we've been forgiven, and that we passed, that judgment is no longer hanging over us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness, as Paul said, right? So we are justified by faith, right? We have no physical evidence or proof, but we believe. We're taking God at his word. And because we take him at his word, we feel a big load lifting off, and we feel the effects of justification. We feel the effects of the forgiveness of sin and having a Savior and having a near kinsman and so on. Sanctification then cleans you up and prepares you for another type of life that's going to come into you. So it's a preparation. It's cleaning you up, and it's setting you aside for service. And so if you allow the devil to, you know, let's say you're seeking the Holy Ghost tonight, right? One of the tricks of the devil is to, now he did this to me, so I can give you some real life examples, and I'm sure that many of you can come up with some too. The very night that I received the baptism, when I came up to the altar that night, the devil said, well, what about this, that, and the other that you've done? Well, that had worked on me for, I mean, here I am confessing that I'm a Christian and that Jesus is my Savior, and I'm believing it intellectually, right? But every time the devil would point that out, I'd think, oh, man, I'm rotten, aren't I? I'm just a wretch, because he would point out the things that I had done, right? Well, the night that I received the baptism, it just dropped in my heart. I mean, the faith to truly receive and believe fully in my justification, the faith dropped in and said, so what? Right? He forgave me. That's in the sea of his forgetfulness. And it was as if I could have seen the devil's face, his jaw dropped. Because that had worked on me for so long. And friends, the devil will use things on you that they're not logical, they're not true. But if he can get you to get hung up on it, that's all that matters. If he can sideline, well, look, you did this and you did that. Well, let that revelation drop in, which comes from God's word. He's trying to get you to believe that, trying to get you. You can't walk in it until you believe it. Somebody had to teach you, but you still have to believe it. So how is it going to fill you with the Holy Ghost if you don't even believe you're forgiven of your sins? Right? So that struck. And so the next thing he came at me with was one of the tools that he'd used on me for a good part of my life. Well, you're unworthy. You know, you're just worthless. You're unworthy, right? Well, once again, the revelation just dropped right on down. And I looked at the devil right in the eye and I said, yeah, you're right. What's your point? You know, so what? Because the devil wants you to, he wants you to feel like you've got to earn this, right? You got to be good enough. You know, if I could just be good enough, then God would do this or God would do that, right? That's that Cain spirit that, you know, that's the nature of man trying to save himself, right? But that dropped in. It's like, you're right. I'm not worthy, but he is, right? And I'm not trusting in my worthiness. I'm trusting in his worthiness. Now, if you don't know the word, you can't give that kind of response, and the devil just run you around in circles. And then you'll wonder, well, you'll say, well, why can't I receive the Holy Ghost? Well, nobody said you couldn't. You just did, though. Why can't I? Right? You're saying you can't. Why can't I? Right? And you don't even realize you're doubting. So we got to know God's word, and it's got to become real to us, and we got to believe it. And then he'll do what he said he was going to do. But we can't break any of these. We got to go. We got to come according to the word. You know, as an electrical engineer, I've given this example many times before. But you know, you build a circuit, and if it doesn't work, you don't give up on electricity, right? You don't say, well, why can't I? Why can't I build something that works? Why can't I make this work? What you do is you find out, okay, what law am I violating here? You know, like I didn't plug it in. You know, We don't want a supernatural experience with a circuit. We want it to be all predictable. We don't want anything unpredictable. We don't want any surprises. We don't want to learn anything. So there are certain laws that govern the flow of electricity. And so if I'm not seeing electricity flow in the circuit like I expect, then I've got to go and look at what law I've violated. And if it's just a simple thing of hooking a wire up differently, or you got a component in backwards or something's whatever, if you work according to those laws, you don't have a jubilee and shout and run. Well, maybe you do sometimes. I guess it depends on how hard you struggled with it, how long you worked on it to try to get it to work. But generally speaking, you know, you're not, oh, hallelujah, it worked. Well, duh, you expected it to, right? Because you worked according to certain laws, and you realize this isn't magic, right? So you're not praying for the supernatural every day of your life. And we don't need to, that's the thing. God is naturally supernatural, but we don't need as much supernatural in our daily lives as maybe we ask for or expect or whatever. We just need to work according to his laws, right? And if we work according to his laws, we will see the results that we're expecting. But we have to have confidence in it. We have to believe it, that God honors his word. So justification, you're set free from your sins, you're believing on Jesus Christ, and sanctification, you're believing unto receiving that life, and God's cleaning you up, he's given you a new spirit, and you have new desires, and so on, but you're in a legalistic kind of a walk, and you're supposed to be. You hear, don't do this and do that, and you've got a choice to make, right? Am I gonna be obedient to this, or am I gonna flinch and get angry and buck it off or whatever? Well, if you do, you won't make it to the next phase. You'll never get filled with the Holy Spirit. But if you just do what he said, you will find yourself ready to receive the promise. But the Holy Ghost is the very life of God coming back into the... It's God himself. It's a portion of God himself coming into the believer. Now, friends, that little lick of fire, God always dwells behind a veil. And the pillar of fire is not the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit dwells in the pillar of fire, right? Just as the Holy Spirit was behind the badger skins and the holiest of holies. The badger skins were not the Holy Spirit, but behind the badger skins was the Shekinah glory, right? So it's God himself, it's God condescending, and it's God, as Brother Branham put it, spreading his tent among us. And we know that God dwelt first in the tent of the man Jesus, of our Lord Jesus Christ, but in this day, Christ Jesus dwells in a tent of sons and daughters that make up his bride. So Paul met that very same life and light on the road to Damascus when it returned, when he went back into the pillar of fire. And that same life today has found another body. And he's doing the very same things in this many-membered body that he did in that one body, in the corporal body of our Lord Jesus. And so that's what we really just need to settle. It is the person of God himself coming in you. That's why we need the Holy Ghost, right? That's why we get suicidal thoughts, because we get so disgusted. We get so depressed. We get, I can't, I can't, I can't. You're right. You've got to get to that place, right? But then you've got to realize there's an answer, right? He can. You can't, but he can. He doesn't want you to be depressed. He doesn't want you to want to end it all. He doesn't want you to be miserable. He wants to give you life, and that more abundantly. And it's here tonight waiting for you. You're not waiting on it. It's waiting on you. to say, God, I believe you really want to do that. I take you at your word. I have no arguments. I have no doubts. You said you're going to do it. Here I am, Father. I surrender. Have your way, Lord. And it'll happen. It's that simple. If we could just let go and let God. Hallelujah. Blessed be his wonderful name. So he told us, I'll be with you and even in you to the end of the world. So the works that are being done in you and through you, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's him in you doing what you can't do. So to some people, they think that you sound pompous or you're bragging or whatever because you're talking about how he's keeping you from glory to glory and he's changing you and you're not what you used to be. And they hear that and they think, and you say, I'm not a sinner. Oh, they hate that. You know, because they confess that they are, right? Because they're looking at the outside or they're looking, or maybe they haven't been born again. And so if you haven't been born again, it looks impossible because it is impossible if you aren't born again. But what we're doing is we're talking about that other life form that has come in you that's now doing in you what you never could have done, right? And we give him all the glory. And all the honor. And we brag on him every chance we get. Because there's nothing too hard for him. Nothing impossible. And he will give you overcoming power. And you will be an overcomer. And you will match his word. You will be exactly what he said that you would be. Amen? You will be without spot or wrinkle. In spite of yourself. That's the power of God. So Jesus told his disciples, we're familiar with this, he said, go up to Jerusalem and wait. The word tarry means to wait, right? Wait until. Brother Branham puts it like this. He said they weren't fit. They had been preaching, right? He says they weren't fit to preach the resurrected Christ because they didn't know him yet in the power of the Holy Spirit. They only knew him in the person of the resurrection. They had spoken to the resurrected one and all that, but he had not poured his spirit out yet. And so Jesus said, you know, it's better for you if I go, because if I don't go, you know, you're gonna know me in a greater way if I go, because I'll send my spirit back. And I won't just be somebody that's walking with you. I'll be in you. So, and then Brother Branham said that no man has the right to enter into the pulpit until he first meets that pillar of fire. And I've seen, friends, it's a tough thing for a pastor because you have to guard the pulpit and you have to protect the people and you actually have to protect some people from themselves. And, you know, the devil can inspire people. We can get inspired. We can hear the word and think, we get excited about it. And so we think, well, maybe I'm a preacher, you know. And then try to force our way into a pulpit. And then when it doesn't happen, then we get a complex over it. Well, he doesn't like me. He's got something against me. You know, this or that or the other. But the thing of it is, God's the one that calls ministers. God's the one that sends the gift, right? Then God makes himself real to that person, lights the fire, and then that person starts preaching. And nobody's going to stop them. They don't need your permission, right? So a person that comes at it that hasn't met that pillar of fire, they'll struggle and struggle and they'll badmouth the pastor. And I've been badmouthed. I can't tell you how many times I've been badmouthed. I've been vindicated too, every time. But you have to go through 3 or 4 years of misunderstanding and, oh, well, we think you ought to have this brother up, you know. He prays such good prayers, and right? Yeah, and look at the mess they make later on, right? Nothing against them, but if you haven't met that pillar of fire, and it takes one to know one. If you've been born again of the Spirit of God and you have a gift of God in your life, you can tell other God-called men. You can You can see that, you know. When they laid hands on different ones and prayed for them, they weren't making them, okay, I'm going to make you an evangelist, I'm going to make you a pastor, right? They were sanctioning what they already saw, right? The gift was already there, and they're stirring it up and trying to encourage that one, but they could recognize it, right? Because they'd met that very same pillar of fire. And so that's what's wrong with so many churches, is that we got men behind the pulpit that haven't met the pillar of fire, right? And if you haven't met God yourself, you have a second-handed testimony, right? You're like Lot. Abraham said that God said, or let's bring it into our day. Brother Branham said that God said, right? I have no problem with somebody saying Brother Branham said that God said, but at some point, God needs to tell you. At some point, you need to see it in the Word, right? You need to be a witness to it. So you have to meet that pillar of fire face to face in the baptism of the Holy Ghost. This is not strange. Every God-called man that God has raised up and sent, they've all met him. And every son or daughter of God that's going in the rapture has met the very same one. It's not you meeting something different or a different measure. You're meeting the same one. And that's why if I'm filled with the Holy Ghost and I've got a gift in my life and God's using that gift to speak to you, that's why you know it's God. Because it's the same one that you met that's speaking through me. Right? And you can rightly divide me from the one that you met. And you can set aside, the human part and recognize the voice, no matter who it is, because that's the voice that speaks to you. And the Holy Spirit in you will break it down for you. The Holy Spirit in you will teach you, will lead you, will guide you, will witness to what you're hearing. Oh, it's so simple, right? If you've been born again of the Spirit. It's very complicated otherwise. I don't want to get off topic here tonight, but this is one reason why it's so important. It's if everybody in the church would get filled with the Holy Ghost, we would see so much more of God moving in the church. Instead of fighting the spirits that people that aren't born again of the Spirit of God. I'm not saying that you won't be. But if you aren't born again of the Spirit of God, you have a spirit. Right? And you bring that spirit and we gotta battle that and this and that and the other. But if we're all together in one mind, right? Imagine what could happen. Imagine what's going to happen, because we're going to get to that place. And we got to teach our way into it as well, right? So, so they were told to remain in Jerusalem until, right? And it was nearing the day of Pentecost and the feast of the first fruits of the harvest. And of course, there were people that were coming from all over, from the other countries in the area for this important feast and holy day and what have you. And as we know, there were 120 of them that were that went upstairs into a little room, which they called an upper room. And Brother Brown said it was almost like a storage room or whatever. It was was nothing to brag about. It was just some upper room. And of course, we know that they were scared, and the doors were shut, and we would say the windows were shut. But Brother Brown said it didn't have windows like we have today. He said it had some little something that would open up, but there were bars there. So it was even a little different than what we would imagine today. But they were shut in because they were afraid of the Jews, and they were afraid of the religious leaders. And Caiaphas and Pontius Pilate, they were putting a death sentence on the Jesus cult followers. I mean, for you to confess what you believe tonight, if you would have been there in Jerusalem, a death sentence would have been over you for believing what you believe tonight, right? And Brother Branham said they had little grease lamps or oil lamps that were lit, that were hanging in that little room. And meanwhile, down in the temple, the Feast of Pentecost was going on, and the people had come from far and wide to Jerusalem for this sacred feast. Now, Brother Branham points out that Jesus never told them to go to the upper room. What he did do was tell them to go to Jerusalem and wait until, right? So they chose to wait in an upper room, a little room where they could hide out, right? And, of course, we know that he also, before he departed from them, he breathed on them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost," right? And, of course, we know they didn't receive the Holy Ghost when he said that. It was they were believing unto receiving when the Holy Spirit was given. And they were all together, as we pointed out, in one mind, as it says in the Greek, believing that God would send to them the promise. So what I say is, let everybody be of the same mind tonight and watch what will happen. Because if it worked then, if we follow the same formula, it'll work here. Right? We don't need to wonder or imagine or think, well, no, surely this, and it's got to be on a Wednesday, and so-and-so's got to preach or whatever, you know. No, these are laws, right? We get together in one mind, and we should expect God to move on the scene, right? So they were following the instructions that were given to them by the Word, by the Lord Jesus himself. And they were hiding from the Jews. And all of the sudden, there came a sound that was like a rushing mighty wind, yet there was no wind. There was no wind blowing through the building, but the sound was like a rushing mighty wind. And you can hear it on tape. And there was, when these things took place in the meeting, there wasn't a wind blowing through the building, but it sure sounded like it, right? It was a supernatural occurrence that could be described as sounding like something like wind. And it filled the whole house. Isn't that wonderful? Not just, it was over here and so-and-so was pouting over there, so it didn't go over there. It filled the whole house. Right? Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that what we want, friends? We want it in this corner and that corner and that corner and that corner. Somebody's in the bathroom and, right? Shouting in the bathroom. You okay in there? Yeah, never been better. Is there anybody here tonight that doesn't want to see your brother or sister blessed? I actually want that more. I'm at a point in my life, friends, I would rather, Lord, give it to that person, you know. They could sure use it right now. Your goodness is with me all the time. You've never left me, and I know you're with me. I talk with you all the time, and you don't have to do anything more to prove yourself or to make me love you anymore. I got enough to love you throughout eternity, right? It's not to say that I don't want to get blessed or I don't like a blessing, but I am more blessed seeing somebody else, seeing God move in somebody else's life, and seeing God's word being confirmed. I mean, sometimes, this isn't a perfect analogy, sometimes you can see a couple as they're in love, and you can see the excitement, and you can feel it, and you can remember what it was like, and you're happy for them, right? You're not thinking, well, I wish that was me right now. No, you're happy for them. Well, it should be you right now. Just you've moved into another phase, right? But you know what I mean? You look at that and you're excited for them, right? Your child wins something. You're not thinking, well, why wasn't that me? You're excited for them. And there appeared before them divided tongues of fire. Verse 3. And they saw with them being divided tongues like fire that sat on each one of them. So one tongue of fire rested on each one of them. Not in them yet now, but on them, right? And we know, we've heard Brother Brown talk about this in other places. And he said it's like that little light that comes to you, your portion of that logos, you know, that angelic portion. Your little lick of fire, he said, is about the size of a button, right? And it's waiting to give you a charge, like a charge on a battery, you know? Speaking of your theophany, but it's kind of speaking of the same thing. So one tongue of fire rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they did not speak with an unknown tongue. And Brother Branham put it this way. I mean, he said, anybody that does speak with an unknown tongue upon receiving the baptism of the Holy Ghost does it contrary to the Bible. What do you really mean? Come on. We're amongst friends. Spit it out. Actually, there's no example of that. Nobody received the baptism of the Holy Ghost and spoke in unknown tongues in the New Testament. You didn't know that? Yeah, that's true. You see, an unknown tongue is a gift, right? So operating that gift has nothing to do with the Holy Ghost, right? But the gift of the Holy Ghost is something entirely different. It's a gift also. It's the gift of the Holy Ghost, not the gift of tongues that you're receiving. And after they were filled with the Holy Ghost, they spoke in languages that were known, right? So, A, the Holy Spirit swept into the building and filled the whole building. B, it divided itself and lit as a tongue-shaped flame on each and every one. C, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. D, they began speaking in other known tongues as the Spirit gave utterance. And others outside heard this, and it was noised abroad. What happened was these that were, Brother Branham describes it to us, these that were in that upper room, they came out of the room, right? And they were staggering because they were drunk, like being drunk on natural wine, right? So they were staggering around the temple and the courts, and they were seen and heard by many because this place was packed. It was a holy day, you know. It was a feast that was being honored, and people had come from all these different countries, from Arabia and Persia and different places to Africa. And those that saw them, they said, these people are drunk. They're full of new wine, right? And no doubt, those that are coming out of this room, they want to tell somebody. I mean, put yourself in their shoes, right? The promise that God gave you had just been fulfilled. Now you want to go tell somebody. Oh, I'm so happy. I got joy like a fountain. I got love like an ocean. I'm so happy. And oh, I could actually see that little lick of fire on my brother. I was there. I saw him being born. But then he saw something come on me, and I felt it too. And I heard a sound coming through the building. It sounded like a rushing mighty wind. It wasn't, but it sure sounded like it. And then I got filled with the Holy Ghost. Jesus Christ made himself real to me personally. Don't make it complicated, and don't look for some supercalifragilisticexpialidocious kind of a thing. The greatest thing that can happen to you is that you know that you're His. That you're going to heaven. That His presence is now in you. That He was speaking to you. That His word is to you. That He's called you and you responded to that call. You may not have any other kind of, nothing else may be associated with it, but that's enough. So, no doubt, each one was trying to tell others, you know, the Spirit has come. The Comforter has come. The promise of God is here. The prophecy of Joel that was all those hundreds and hundreds of years ago, It's here. This is that. Hallelujah. I've been filled with the Spirit. There is no doubt. Oh, I just feel so good. I'm just so happy. This isn't just emotion. There's a stimulation that's going on inside of me by the revelation of Jesus Christ to me personally. I know that I've been forgiven. I know that my Redeemer liveth. I know that He's alive. I know that He's resurrected. I know that He's my Savior. I know that He's forgiven me. I know that He's with me. And He's going to be in me, as He said. And I know that He's going to go with me. Oh, I've got such a peace. Oh my, I don't have to work on this any longer. It's in His hands. He's going to finish this work of redemption. I can rest on that. He's going to keep me. He's going to guide me. He's going to give me power to overcome. He's going to give me what to say when I don't know what to say. He's going to give me words to utter with groanings and utterings that can't be uttered. He's going to intercede for me. He's going to see me through. He loves me just the way I am. I don't have to change. He's changing me. Hallelujah. So imagine, Brother Dutch, they're trying to say that, right? But that's not what's coming out. Him being a Galilean, and the man that he spoke to, he's trying to express to this Arab or this Persian who speaks Farsi, or, right? The Persian speaks Farsi, the Arab. What do they speak? Isn't that the writing? Isn't Arabic the writing? I think the language is called something else, isn't it? I don't know. It shows how ignorant I am. I can tell you, I can't speak it. I don't understand it either. So you try to tell this guy, but he speaks a different language than you, right? And you know that this is an Arab or a Persian. But to your great surprise, you hear Galilean coming out of your mouth. And they hear Persian or Arabic. They understand you. That's the thing I don't get about this, is that when we get the Holy Ghost, why don't people understand us today? Why doesn't the church understand us? Verse 7. Let's just read this. We'll read it through verse 13. Take a few more moments. We're astonished and all wondered, saying to each other, not lo, all these are who are speaking Galileans? And how we hear each one in the own language of us? So they're saying, these are all Galileans. They're from the region of Galilee. So what are they? They probably spoke Aramaic. I think that was the common language. I don't think there was a language called Galilean, right? They were from that region. I believe they were most likely, that was the language of the common people. Nevertheless, whatever it was, they knew that they spoke one language. And these others are saying, how is it that we're hearing them in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, both and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia. I mean, that's a lot of languages. Phrygia, both Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya that upon Cyrene, and those sojourning Romans, and Jews, both, and proselytes, so they're Hebrew, and Cretans, and Arabians, we hear speaking them in our own tongues the great things of God. And how is this? And we're astonished and all and perplexed one to the other, saying, what will this to be? Others, but deriding, said, that sweet wine, having been filled, they are. So they're saying, well, they're just drunk, right? So that tongue of fire comes in you, and it burns out of your soul all the unbelief. It burns out everything that's not pleasing to God. It makes you a virgin. Verse 14, standing up, but Peter with the 11 lifted up the voice of himself. This sounds a little bit clunky, right? Like Star Wars, some Star Wars guy speaking to you. Standing up, but Peter with the 11 lifted up the voice of himself and said to them, men, Jews, and those dwelling in Jerusalem all, this to you known let be, and listen you the words of me. Is this Yoda? Well, I understand it. Not for as you suppose these are drunk. It is for the third hour of the day. Now remember, the day started at 6 a.m. and it finished at 6 p.m., the rising, the setting of the sun. So the third hour would be 9 o'clock in the morning. So it's 9 o'clock in the morning. How could these guys be drunk? People don't start drinking that early, right? Is what he's trying to say. But this is that, having been spoken through the prophet Joel. And it shall be in the last days, say the God, I will pour out from of the Spirit of me upon all flesh, and shall prophesy the sons of you and the daughters of you and the young men of you visions shall see, and the old men of you dreams shall dream. That definitely sounds like Yoda. Sorry. And even on the male slaves of me and on the female slaves of me in the days those I will pour out from of the Spirit of me, and they shall prophesy. And I will give prodigies in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and a cloud of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, sooner than to come the day of the Lord, the great and illustrations. And it shall be, everyone who may call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men, Israelites, hear you the words these, Jesus the Nazarene, a man from God, having been pointed out to you by mighty works and prodigies and signs, which did through him the God in the midst of you, as also yourselves you know. This by the having been fixed purpose and foreknowledge of the God given up, having been taken by hands of lawless ones, having affixed to you killed. Let's put up the King James Version and finish this, okay? I don't think there's anything else here to glean. What we needed to get, we got out of the earlier part. You know, I don't know. Maybe I'm just getting older, and maybe I did know this at one time, but if I did, I forgot that I knew it, and it was just... So if I did know it, I forgot that I knew it, and I'm just as excited today seeing what I already knew. You get the point? Think about it. What hit me today was, as Peter's speaking these words, everybody's hearing them in their own language. It's not being translated. Verse 18, okay. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and notable day of the Lord come, which is the tribulation period, which we're coming upon. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Remember, that morning, Peter would have been afraid to say the things that he's saying right now. So this is, many times when we're in the channel and we're preaching something that it's not easy to bring, and we feel that boldness, and we don't back up from it at all. It's not until we get home and wake up at 3 o'clock in the morning and we think, did I say that? Why did I say that? You start agonizing over it because that unction is gone, that anointing is gone, but the Spirit is there to give you that unction, that anointing. So friends, here's the point, and this is why I'm bringing this up. It's not an idle point. I'm speaking to somebody here tonight. You may be quiet, shy, timid, whatever. You're always going to be that way, right? But there will be times when you're just bold with that unction will come on you, and you're not going to back down. You're not going to, your friend decides they're homosexual and they're going to get married and they want you to come to the wedding, and you just got to say, I can't do that, right? And it's not comfortable for you to say it or whatever, but you'll say it. You'll do it, right? Because you've been given that boldness. And think about it. You say, you might think that that's a little thing, but if you didn't have the Holy Spirit, you probably wouldn't do it, right? You may not sanction it, but you probably would think, well, I just won't say anything, right? Well, the Holy Spirit won't allow you to keep quiet about it, right? And that doesn't mean that you got to go out and say that to everybody, but if you're being brought into that situation, the Holy Spirit will give you that unction, right? Just a small example, but so the reason why that's important is because you'll hear what's being preached, and you'll hear about boldness, and this will come and that will come, but we're getting everything in a portion, right? The fullness is in a body, in a many-membered body. You're not going to get all of it, and you're not going to be bold in every situation in your life, but you'll be bold when you need to be, right? Is that understood? So if you're allowing the devil to sell you short, and you're thinking, well, how come I'm not a big witnesser and a this or that or the other? How come I'm not bold? Think about it. There are situations in your life where you step out of your comfort zone and you do what the Spirit puts on your heart to do, right?
Yes.
And that's enough. And you wouldn't have done it without the Holy Ghost. Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also, my flesh shall rest in hope. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which you now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made the same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. Notice this, it was a perfect interpretation. They were hearing every correct word in their own language. No gray area, right? And when they heard this, so you got to hear the word, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent. This is where so many fall short. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Is this a promise or not? For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as our Lord God shall call. How many believes he's still calling? Amen. And with many other words did he testify and exhort. So we're not even hearing the whole sermon. And this sermon's coming on the fly. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. Isn't it amazing? Not everybody gladly received his word. But those that gladly received his word, they were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Amen. Praising God, having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Amen. Amen. Isn't that wonderful, friends? Now, if this is what's being restored, it's got to be repeated, right? So let me close with this, just a couple more minutes here. So how can I know when I've received the Holy Ghost? Well, first of all, Brother Branham was careful in sharing his experience of when he received the Holy Ghost. You'll find him mention it a few times on tape, but for the most part, he doesn't bring it up because, you know, he talks about how he felt like rain was falling upon him, you know, but it was kind of a rain pelting experience that he had. But he also talks about how he just felt so free, and, you know, he knelt down in prayer. He was looking for this life, and he was looking for this assurance. And when it came, he got up shouting. He said he was by some railroad tracks running around and just felt like he could run through a troop and pull a tree up out of the ground, and just stimulated. And but the reason why he doesn't bring that up time and time again is because people will seek a rain pelting experience. That's just human nature, right? And I'm guilty of that. Particularly with the group from San Luis Obispo, because they saw it. They saw how I didn't even talk. And when I did, I was nervous. And my hands were wet. And my tongue was dry. And I shook, right? But I was thirsting. I was hungry. And I got what I was looking for. God filled me. And when I came back, I wouldn't shut up. And I had a boldness that I didn't have before. I mean, I was so conscientious. I'd walk through a library and think everybody's talking about me, you know? You hear whispering, right? That's ridiculous. That's just absolute. But that's how self-conscious I was, you know? And if you're that self-conscious, you're afraid to say anything. Because, you know, afraid you're going to get shot down or you're going to say something stupid, right? And usually you do, because you're so afraid that you're going to, that it becomes self-fulfilling, right? So then now you're really not going to say anything. But when he does something, so they saw that, right? And so, sorry, but some of them might think, well, I need to have that. I need to have the experience that he had. Well, you didn't have the hang-ups I had, right? And you didn't live 22 years trying to be a Christian like I had and had no power and felt defeated and beat down and whatever. So what I'm trying to get at is it's different for each and every one of us. What's common is you know. Right? You've made your calling in election church. Jesus Christ has revealed himself to you personally. Right? And so you will know that you are Christ and that he has come in and has filled you with his great love. You will know that you're loved. You will know that he loves you. You will know that if his spirit leaves the earth, you're going. You'll know that. And you will have overcoming power. And you will hear and recognize his voice. And you will be comforted. And you will stay with the word. And your desire will be to live for him. And your desire will be to please him. And nobody will have to beg you to come to church. And you will believe. And you will be a new creature. And you will have power for service. And you will see virtues in your life that you never saw before. And your spirit will bear witness with his spirit that you are a son or daughter of God. Not that you're wondering or hoping, you are. That's settled, right? And you will commune with him and him with you. He will come in and sup with you and you with him. He will reveal his word to you. And when he reveals his word to you, you will get stimulated by that revelation. And you will suffer for his sake. But at the very same time, you will have joy unspeakable. You will cry, Abba, Father, because you will recognize, I came from you. You're my point of origin. You're my father. That's why I want to be like you. That's why I want to serve you. I came from you. And you will recognize others that have the same spirit. There will be a stimulation that comes when he reveals his word to you. And you will overcome in Laodicea. That's not to say that the devil won't tempt you to throw in the towel. Or tempt you to quit. Or whatever. You know. You will be tempted. But you're not going to do those things. Because what you have is going to keep you. He said he was going to do it. And this is what he's doing. He's doing exactly what he said he was going to do. He's keeping us. The devil would like to sift us, but he's prayed for us. And he's keeping us. He sent us the gift of the Holy Ghost. And it's going to keep us until the day of our redemption. He put a seal upon our soul. Put a seal upon our life. You can never, ever, ever be a sinner ever again. You can never, ever go out in the world and just give yourself over. If you do, God will take you off the scene. He'll either keep you or take you off the scene. But you'll never, ever, ever go back. You can't go back. You can't ever be what you once were. To whom the Son is set free, he is free indeed. You will have peace. You will have joy. You will love church. You will love him. You will love church members. You will want to see good overcome evil. You will want to see his word have preeminence. You'll want to see all the things that God said. You'll long to see God's word manifested. In fact, you will be why it's manifested, because you'll say, Lord, what you want that's in heaven, let it be done here on the earth. You put that desire in me. Now I'm calling for it. Hallelujah. You will believe him. You will take him at his word. You will let God sanctify you with the truth. You will overcome everything that comes before you. You're going to lose some little skirmishes along the way, but you're going to win the war. You might have to have some remedial lessons. You might have to be taught on the same thing a few times. until you finally get it. Or until you finally say, I don't want to, I'm done with this trial. Yeah. Or as our brother David Gadman put it here a week ago, you'll just get sick and tired of being sick and tired, right? And you'll say, devil, no more, yeah. Right? It's time for the word to overcome that area.
Amen.
I'm done. I'm just sick of this. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. So how do I receive it, Brother Doug, in the next 30 seconds? Well, maybe you'll receive it in 30 seconds or not, but let me just speak for just another minute here. First of all, follow the prescription to the letter. And fortunately, it's simple, right? Repent. With a sorrowful repentance, right? Just that's where you bottom out. You get disgusted with yourself, right? And if you're not careful, you'll let that take you a little too far, and you'll think, I want to kill myself, right? Because I'm so rotten, and this world's not worth living in. You're letting the devil take you further. There's a fine line there. You need to recognize you are a wretch. That there's no hope outside of Christ. That you are in a hole. That, yeah, you're miserable because you were born in sin. But God doesn't want to leave you in that condition. That's what this is all about. You were fallen. He doesn't want to leave you that condition. He wants to restore you. He wants to bring you back into the position that you never imagined is your rightful position. The place that he called you to walk in from the beginning. He wants to bring you back to that place. He's not here to beat you down. He's here to lift you up, to take you higher, to take you into his promises. And if you can just believe that, that's step number one. You got to believe it. And if you're going through the pity party of your life, you're going to have trouble believing it because you're stuck. You're stuck on life is horrible. Well, guess what? That's all you're looking at. And particularly when you're young, you know, we want everything real quick and all we can see is the rut that we're stuck in. And, you know, I'm ashamed to admit this, but I will admit it. I had a calendar on my wall in my bedroom from the time I was 16 and something until I was counting the days until I was 18, right? Because when I'm turning 18, hey, I got freedom, right? I can go wherever I want. I'm moving out. And I'm not taking orders anymore, right? Nobody told me about the bosses. And nobody also told me that, yeah, you'll have all the freedom to succeed. You'll also have all the freedom to fail on your own. Right? Freedom's a wonderful thing, but it's two-edged. So that tells you where my mind was at. Right? You're thinking, I'm stuck and I'm trapped and... You know, it was for a little season. You know, I got through it. I survived, obviously, and came out okay. And I look back and I think, man, and I thought that was a problem, right? That's nothing compared to the things I've faced since then, right? But I'm not a victim any longer. That's the difference, right? I'm on the winning side. You shouldn't be depressed. You shouldn't be hopeless. You're on the side where hope exists, where overcoming exists, where winning exists, where deliverance exists, where every good thing exists. You were living on the dark side, but now you're on the other side. And when you've given your heart to the Lord, when you've bottomed out and you've truly repented and you're disgusted with your... Peter truly repented after he sold Jesus out, after he denied him three times, after he left him hanging there on the cross, abandoned him, he went and bottomed out. But unlike Judas, Judas said there's no hope. And what did Judas do? He committed suicide. So they both came to the same place. But Peter, rather than go the direction that Judas went, Peter had hope. Peter instead remembered, he said, I'll forgive you.
You just surrender to me. I'll forgive you of your sins. Right? I prayed for you. Remember, Peter? I told you that Satan wants to sift you as the sand. But I prayed for you. I didn't pray for Judas, but I prayed for you. Right? Judas wasn't my kid, but you are. Right? What he did was he dared to believe and hope that what Jesus told him was the truth. Right? He bottomed out. He repented. And 50 days later, he received the Holy Ghost. And spoke Farsi and Arabic, I guess is what I heard. So what are we trying to get at? Follow the prescription to the letter. So if you're not ready to let go of the world, don't seek the baptism. If you're disgusted, if you're sick and tired, and you know that you would go to hell, except Jesus paid the price for you, and you believe that he's forgiven you of your sin, and that he set you free from that, and you don't want to live that way anymore. It doesn't mean you're perfect, but you just don't want to live that way anymore. Well, you've met the prescription of the letter. And then as he's sent his Spirit to clean you up, to sanctify you, to wash you by the water of the word, if you're not bucking what's coming across the pulpit, I mean, how's God going to speak to you, by the way? That's his chosen way. So if you're not bucking what he's bringing, well, you're a candidate, right? You've met the requirement that he's levied on you. Let God sanctify you with the truth. And if when you're seeking for God to fill you with the promise, if you got questions and doubts, don't seek. That's where all the frustration comes. Settle that ahead of time. Right? As I shared with you, I finally got to that point where, I did this and that, but it's under the blood, so what? Yeah, I'm not worthy, so what? He is. Next. Right? That had to be settled, and it was settled. Believe him. Take him at his word. If he said he's going to give you the Holy Ghost, he's going to give you the Holy Ghost. Don't you dare look at your temperament or personality and say, well, because this or that or there. He made you. Amen. Well, I'm the exception. Well, good. Then you'll be the greatest miracle. Take him at his word. He will do what he promised to do. Create the right atmosphere. Right? Struggling, doubting, worrying, that's not the right atmosphere. Right. Express your love to him. Remind him of his word. What you're doing, when you remind God of his word, you're preaching to yourself. Right? The word's coming out of your mouth, coming back into your ears. Right? You're actually building your own faith. Right? Remind him of his word. God loves for you to remind him of his word. Father, you said. Father, you said. Father, you said. Worship him from your heart. Don't look around. Well, so and so did it this way, so I'm going to do it this way. Just whatever's natural, right? Don't try to follow some. Hold your hands in a certain position or whatever. Just love him, and believe that he wants to do this. He will do it, and then give him the opportunity to do what he said he would do. Right. And that means sometimes, you know, set aside some time to you don't know when he's going to do it, but give him the chance. It doesn't mean that you got to quit working and whatever, you know, depending on how desperate you're getting. But whatever you're doing, just be in expectation, right? He could meet you on the job site. He could meet you out behind the gas station, or it didn't have to be at the church. Nothing wrong with that. It's one of the best places. It's because it's the right kind of an atmosphere, but he can fill you out in a bean field or railroad track or whatever. But it's based on you being available, keeping that atmosphere around you, right? Watching how you talk, watching what you say, right? Just keeping that atmosphere around you, which, you know, so you're not grieving his spirit. You're not driving his spirit away. And it'll happen. Amen. How many knows that's true? Amen. How many can say, I'm a witness? Amen. I know, right? Amen. So I believe that if you don't have it and you're believing for it, tonight's a good night. I believe that, so God put this on our heart, and he wouldn't put it on our heart to preach this if there wasn't somebody to receive it. And we're not going to say there's somebody here in the building that's got a backache. It's not that kind of we're not playing games with this. We recognize that God puts things on our heart to preach because there's a need in the body, right? And we've got another generation. We've got several that have been baptized here recently, and some not too far in the past. And it's their time. And we're in expectation and looking for it to take place. And, if the other part of it is for the church, because we felt resentment, it's not that anybody premeditates wanting to do that, but if you're not careful, and if you're not prayed up, you don't realize the impact that might have, right? And so that's why for years God's given us the wisdom to when I led song leading, and we've taught the song leaders the same thing, to dismiss in prayer. And if you want to stay, we're not telling anybody to stay. If you want to stay, stay. If you're still seeking the Lord, you want something from the Lord, we want to create that atmosphere and stay with you and pray. But if you don't want to be here, you should leave. Because if you stay and you're resenting, you're actually hindering. And you don't want to do that. Of course not. It's not. None of us want to do that. But those are unintended consequences sometimes. So nobody's going to think, oh, he's not spiritual. Look, he left or she left. Stay as long as you want, but just be sensitive and what have you. So with that, let's stand tonight. When you're obedient and you truly believe by faith, well, then he will confirm it to you in the baptism of the Holy Ghost. He promised it, friends. There's not a person in the building here tonight that's an exception. You realize there's nothing you can do to keep this from happening? I mean, the devil wants to tell you all, well, because of this, because of that, and because of this. Imagine Paul, holding the coats of those that were killing Christians. Imagine the devil, well, look at what you did, Paul, right? The guy that we gave a testimony of this morning, Brother Branham was talking about this morning, that was just wanting to kill people, right? Just a real rough character, and look what happened to him, right? He got filled with the Holy Ghost. So people say, well, I don't, maybe I blaspheme. Do you know what the only sin that cannot be forgiven is the sin of unbelief. It's to say, I don't believe. Okay. Well, how can you forgive that? Right. You can't forgive that, right? So anything else can be forgiven. Right. So get all that junk out of the picture, and just recognize, God, you love me so much. You spoke that to me. And you promised it to me, and I'm here to receive it. And I'm not telling you how to do it. I'm not telling you when to do it, but I'm here, Lord. I'm available. You want to do it now? I'm ready. But even if you don't, I'm going to praise you anyway. I'm going to worship you. I'm going to give you thanks. You're worthy. You've done so much for me already. And I'm just so thankful. You're so good. Just create that atmosphere that the Spirit of God dwells in. Amen. Let's bow our heads tonight. Father, thank you so much for what you put on our hearts, Lord. We know that this is what you want, and this is why you're bringing it to the body. Your prophet taught us that you desire much more to fulfill your word in our lives than what we desire, and yet we can have a painful desire, a hunger and a thirst that's actually painful, and sometimes we can actually feel sorry for ourselves because it is so painful, and we don't realize that it's a blessing. You told us, blessed are they that hunger and thirst, for they shall be filled. And Lord, if we just think about that for a moment, what if we didn't hunger or thirst? We wouldn't be filled. We wouldn't have the promise of being filled. So just to have that desire. And that desire comes from you. And so we want to thank you for that ahead of time, Lord. We want to thank you that, as your word declares, that nobody can come to you except you first draw. And Lord, you begin to draw by that thirst that you place down on the inside. You put something down in the inside of us that wouldn't let us rest. You put something down in the inside of us that's drawing us to you. When you call, then we'll answer. We might drag our feet. We might procrastinate. We might prolong, but we're going to come. That's one thing for sure. And that desire that's in us is to have your word fulfilled in our lives. We don't even recognize that. Before the revealed word came to us, we didn't recognize there was a thirst in us for that revealed word to be revealed to us, to be made manifest, and for us to walk in it. We recognize it later on in our walk as we begin to walk in these things further and further. But we don't even know what that hunger and thirst is really calling out for, perhaps, in the beginning. We just know that we're not satisfied with this world, and we're not satisfied with this life, and we're not satisfied with the way the devil does things. We're not satisfied with religion. We're not satisfied with lies and impersonations and deceit, and we're not satisfied with this world. We're not satisfied with ourselves. But there is something that does satisfy, and it's you, Lord. And we're so thankful that you've given us that satisfying portion. Now, Lord, I've got brothers, young brothers and sisters here tonight, Lord, that are hungering and thirsting for righteousness. And you promised, you said, first of all, blessed are they. And then you promised that they shall be filled. I believe that tonight, Lord. I'm going to just unite my faith with them and stand right beside them, Lord. And I'll go toe to toe, Lord. I'll stay, whatever it takes, Lord. We stand by our brothers and sisters. And Lord, maybe there's some older ones that have been in the valley of decision or valley of doubt and between two opinions and are just, maybe they're sick and tired of that, and they just want that blessed assurance. They just want a stake that they can drive down in the ground. Lord, if you've filled them, we just ask that you would confirm that to them tonight, Lord, that you would you give them a refilling, that you would show them in your own special way, Lord, that they are yours and you are theirs, and they're in you and you are in them, and you are in the Father. And Lord, that you just confirm that they're seated together with you in heavenly places, and that they have a love of the truth, Lord, that it would just break upon them. And Lord, if they haven't, for whatever reason, if they haven't come to that full birth, if they haven't received your Spirit, maybe they've been afraid or nervous or not taught right or whatever the reason might be, it doesn't matter. But Lord, after hearing the word of truth from your word and knowing that it's your word and taking you at your word, may you confirm it in their lives, Lord. And there's the devil always wants to try to make us feel ashamed. Well, people are going to think this or that. Who cares what anybody thinks? What could be more important to us than life? And it doesn't matter what we got to do, or we just got to be willing to do it. The devil will try to convince us that we're gonna do something really horrible, or we're gonna have to give up our family, or what have you. But Lord, all you're looking for is a willing heart. You're looking for us to be willing to forsake father, mother, sister, brother for the gospel's sake. In other words, to give ourselves over completely to you, to trust you. If all that we have is you, that's good enough. And, and we would be satisfied with it And that requires trust. That means that we would have to trust you and recognize, to learn of you and to know that you're a good God. And so, Lord, when we do that, we find out just as you were dealing with Abraham and you told him to offer up his own son, and you know, what you were looking for was the faith that was in Abraham, that he was trusting in you, and that he was obedient, that he was willing to do that. You didn't want to take Isaac from him, but you didn't tell that to Abraham ahead of time, and you weren't requiring Abraham to kill his promised son, but you were requiring the circumstances to get to the place where Abraham knew that he was willing to do anything, to trust you, to believe that somehow the promise is still going to be fulfilled regardless. And Lord, you stayed his hand, and I can say in my own testimony, Lord, in my own life, that I was scared for a short period of time, because the devil had me convinced that you wanted to take every good thing away from me, that I was going to lose my family, my wife, my children, and I didn't want that. But the devil had me convinced that that's the kind of a God that you were, that you're going to call me in a walk with you, and that meant give up everything that I love and everything that was dear to me. And Lord, that couldn't have been any further from the truth. And you showed that to me. You got me to the point where I was willing to say, Lord, if that's what I got to do, I'll do it. I told you, Lord, in sincerity and honesty from the bottom of my heart, I told you, Lord, I don't want to lose my wife and I don't want to lose my kids. But if that's what I got to do to walk with you, I'm willing to do it. I'm willing, whatever it takes. I don't have any conditions, Lord. I just want to be obedient. I've got to trust you in it. And Lord, you just as sure as I made that commitment to you, then you turned around and showed me I'm not the kind of a God that wants to take those things from you. I want to give you every good thing. I don't want to take things from you. I don't want to make you miserable. I want to give you life, and that more abundantly. I want to give you real life. But you did. I needed to know that there was nothing that I was holding back. I needed to know that I was sold out, that I was committed. And I also needed to know that you're a good God, and that I could trust you, and that you wouldn't put anything on me that I couldn't bear, and that you wouldn't take any good thing away from me. And Lord, I found that to be the case. 33 years going on now, Lord, and you've proved that to me more and more, over and over and over again. And so, Lord, I know that if I went through that, there's others that are going through it this evening, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that just great big bundle of love would envelop them, Lord, and that they would find out that you're a good God, you're a good Father, that you're worthy to be praised, that you're worthy to be served. You're just we just love you so much, and you really are good. You really are sweet, and you really are kind, and your correction, it really is for our own good, and it's done in the right spirit, and it's done with the right motive and objective. It's to set us free. It's to bring us higher. It's to cut away any shadow or darkness and anything that would bind us or hinder us. And it's to bring us into the light. And it's to gird us about with your word. It's to cover those areas where there's still unbelief and fill it with faith. And so, Lord, we just love you so much tonight. And, Lord, as we commit ourselves over into your hands, Lord, we're just going to invite tonight, Lord, those that are seeking, Lord, for your promise to be fulfilled in their lives. Lord, we know that there are different approaches to this, and your prophet taught us that the apostolic way is laying on of hands, but we also know, Lord, that There were occasions, there were just as many occasions as the word was preached, as it was spoken, they received the Holy Ghost. So we're not putting any conditions on you, Lord, but we are just going to be obedient to the word, and we're going to lay hands on and pray for anyone that's asking, Lord, and we just want to unite our faith together with them, Lord, and those that are wanting a refilling, Lord, or those that are wanting to just to not have confusion, but to be able to drive a stake into the ground once and for all, Lord, those that want to just more of your presence. Father, it's a wonderful thing. If we're crying out for more of you, that means there's more of you to be had. What a wonderful thing that is, Lord. Father, when we leave this building, may we leave, Lord, in one mind, and may we leave, Lord, better than we came in, Lord. May your love be shed abroad in our hearts, Lord. And may our neighborhood, our city, may they see Jesus. May your presence be manifested in our lives in a greater measure, Lord. May your spirit have preeminence. May your spirit take control, not just, Lord, in this building, but in each and every life. Each and every one of us, may each and every one of us be challenged, Lord, to examine our lives and to be sensitive and say, Lord, what can I do to be a help? What can I do to create the right atmosphere? What can I do to be a blessing to my brothers and sisters that need things from you, Lord? What can I do to ease that and to facilitate that, Lord? Because I want to do my part as a part of the body. Won't you grant that tonight, Lord? We love you and we thank you. We give you all praise and honor and glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen, amen, amen. Amen. Blessed be his wonderful name. Amen. So maybe we'll just sing a couple of songs, and then we're going to do something a little different tonight because I want to give everybody an opportunity. We're going to try and play some music that we've got that we can stream perhaps, and so that nobody's up here laboring, and there's a time for that, but I want the musicians to have the same liberty tonight, and so let's just make love to him. Let's just worship him. You know, stay as long as you want. Pray for someone if the Lord puts it on your heart. If you need to go, we understand, and won't have another thought. But let's be in expectation here tonight because things are going to take place. Things are taking place. There are things that are already taking place in this meeting. I'm telling you that right now. Amen. And there will be testimonies. Jesus, be Jesus in me. No longer me, but thee. Resurrection power, come fill me this hour. Oh, Jesus, be Jesus in me. Yes, Jesus, be Jesus in me. No longer me, but thee. Power, come fill me this hour. Jesus, be Jesus in me. I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord, right now. I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord, right now. I lift my hands, I bow my knees, and worship at your throne. I need you, Lord, yes, I need you, Lord, right now. Come, Holy Spirit. I need thee. Won't you come, Holy Spirit? pray, won't you come in thy strength and thy power? Won't you come, Holy Spirit, I need you. Won't you come, Holy Spirit, I pray. Won't you come in thy strength and thy power. If you want to just come up to the front. Jesus, 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 there's just something about that name. You're my master, you're my savior. Precious Jesus, you're like the fragrance that comes after the rain. Jesus, precious Jesus, sweet Jesus, let all heaven and earth proclaim. Kings and kingdoms, they shall all pass away, but there's something about that name. And again, oh Jesus, precious Jesus, sweet Jesus, there's just something about that name. You're my master, you're my savior, sweet Jesus. You're like the fragrance that comes after the rain. Jesus, precious Jesus, sweet Jesus, let all heaven and earth proclaim. Shall all pass away, but there's some.